I guess I'll start out in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you that for those who could gather tonight, Lord God, in your presence. We just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to have your way. Your perfect will be done here tonight, Lord. And I just want to glorify and magnify your name, Lord God. You are a good, good Father, and I thank you, and I praise your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight, I'm going to start in Nahum. And the Lord actually spoke this message to me on Monday, August 21st. So I thought it was kind of interesting because I've heard some other things as the time went on from there. And it's like, it just kind of made me, you know, think about how God can kind of take your message and put it together with some other things going on and that. So I'm going to read from in chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. It says, and I'm reading out of the NLT. I like that because it simplifies it. This message concerning Nineveh came as a vision to Nahum, who lived in Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and wrath. He takes revenge on all who oppose him and furiously destroys his enemies. The Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great, and he never lets the guilty go unpunished. He displays his power in the whirlwind and the storm. The billowing clouds are the dust beneath his feet. At his command, the oceans and rivers dry up. The lush pastures of Bashan and Carmel fade, and the green forest of Lebanon wilt. In his presence, the mountains quake and the hills melt away. The earth trembles and its people are destroyed. Who can stand before his fierce anger? Who can survive his burning fury? His rage blazes forth like fire, and the mountains crumble in dust in his presence. The Lord is good. When trouble comes, he is a strong refuge, and he knows everyone who trusts in him. But he sweeps away his enemies in an overwhelming flood. He pursues his foes into the darkness of night. Why are you scheming against the Lord? He would destroy you with one blow. He won't need to strike twice. His enemies tangle up like thorns, staggering like drunks, will be burned like dry straw in a field. Who is this king of yours who dares to plot evil against the Lord? This is what the Lord says. Even though the Assyrians have many allies, they will be destroyed and disappear. O my people, I have already punished you once, and I will not do it again. Now I will break your chains and release you from Assyrian oppression. So the back of that is Assyria at the time, it was one of the most powerful nations on earth. And Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And they were proud in their self-sufficiency and military might. They plundered, oppressed, and slaughtered their victims. Nineveh was a city called murder, a city of cruelty. And now God's anger is against Nineveh. And the Assyrians are judged for their arrogance, idolatry, murder, lies, treachery, and social injustice, which all sounds familiar. When this took place, God had already destroyed the northern kingdom. So this was between the fall of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So there was around 136 years between the two falls. After the fall of the northern kingdom, God is trying to get them to pay attention to what he's already done to the northern cousins and brothers so that they would change their way of behaving. The book is addressed to Judah because all of Israel is in Assyria in captivity. Assyria wiped out a lot of the Judean cities, but they did not wipe out Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom. It would be like all the big cities of America being wiped out except for Washington. They destroyed a lot of big cities, but yet Jerusalem was not destroyed. But over time, the Babylonians became stronger than the Assyrians. Eventually, they were destroyed. Now, 100 years earlier, when this happened, Jonah had preached in the streets of Nineveh. The people had heard God's message and had turned from their evil. But now some time has gone by, generations later, and repentance has worn off. Evil was again reigning, giving them the notion that they were untouchable. Now the prophet Nahum pronounced judgment from God on this wicked nation. And Manasseh, if I'm saying that right, one of Judah's most wicked kings, ruled the land. He openly defied God and persecuted God's people. Now, Nahum means comfort. He spoke of God's anger against Nineveh, but it also encouraged the people of Judah to rejoice because God would destroy Nineveh to give them peace and freedom from the oppression that they were under. So chapter 1, it tells us who God is as judge, to know the judge. You have to know the judge in order to recognize the judgment in the other two chapters of Nahum. And in verses 2 through 8 is God saying, this is who I am. God is a jealous God. God is an avenging God. He is full of wrath, or he is furious. He takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. He is slow to anger. He is great in power. He will by no means clear the guilty. He has his way in the whirlwind. He has his way in the storm. His clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes and threatens the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken asunder by him. He is good, a strength and stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge and trust in him. With an overwhelming flood, he will make a full end of the very sight of his enemies and pursue them into darkness. Sometimes God has to take things apart in our nation or the nations or in our lives in order to get our attention. We don't always see things the way God sees them. When we don't always understand what God's doing. But he is ultimately in control. Sometimes we want to blame the devil or the world for what is being done, because it can be difficult to go through for the children of God or for a child of God. If something is going on in your personal life, it can be difficult to go through. But God can bring it up. He will bring it up. We want to blame the devil when in fact it's God trying to get our attention or making some adjustments in our life. When God deals with a problem in your life, he fixes it. It never comes back. He never makes a repair that is not complete unless that's his intent. Sometimes we need a little repair to take place in our life. God is not unable to fix anything he wants one time. He may desire for it to come back up. If it comes back up, it's not because of God's inability to deal with the situation. God has the ability. It's because that's his plan. There is not anything that God does not deal with or bring correction to in our life. If God were to just let us go and never go back and fix things that need to be fixed, then he wouldn't be a loving father. He would be a liar. But he's a loving God, and he cares about each one of us. He brings the correction that needs to be made because he is a God of justice and restoration and restores that which is broken. It's not always pleasant when God is dealing with us and fear likes to come in to take control, because sometimes we don't want to deal with certain things. To give you a sense, the fear comes in to give you a sense of uncertainty. Like you can't trust God. Is this really God or not? But we have to trust God that everything is going to be okay because he is on our side and he is our comforter. God knows whether we're trusting him or trusting us. Either God is covering you or you have it covered. Is God your refuge? Is he your strength? When push comes to shove, is your faith in him to get you to the other side? Do you have faith that God is going to take you through to get you to the other side? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." When God works in us, we are able to be a blessing to someone else. We're able to share about the redemptive power that God has done in our lives, and we're able to share that blessing with somebody else. God is a jealous God. This is not the kind of jealousy that we deal with. Our jealousy always involves us. It involves our ego and what we can get out of something. God's jealousy is a function of truth, because God is the highest. There is none above him. There is nothing or no one greater than he is. Nothing, no one is above God. He is God. He's not jealous of you or anyone, but he is jealous for you. We rightfully belong to him, and he is provoked and stirred to action whenever or whoever stands in the way of his enjoyment or what he loves. We are his good pleasure. So he is jealous when someone takes something that rightfully belongs to him and keeps it for himself or gives it to another. That's why God doesn't want us to give our worship to anything else. He doesn't want us to have idols in our lives or anything, because we belong to him. So when you put yourself or others above him, he's jealous, because the truth is in the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." The Lord is an avenging God. That is, to take vengeance for or on behalf of. To avenge is to do harm or to punish the person responsible for something bad done to you or your family or friends in order to achieve a fair situation. Avenging is to take vengeance. The Hebrew word is nakam. God's vengeance is not in the sense that we think of revenge, getting satisfaction over a wrong done to us. It's a vengeance of vindication, an act to bring out truth. There's truth again. God's always trying to bring out truth. He is truth. And people don't want the truth. They want to get the truth out. But we as believers need to get that truth back in through the Holy Spirit's help. No injustice will ever be forgotten by God. God will deal with it, because God is truth and he has made his name known in heaven and earth. We all have probably have felt at some point in our life that we haven't been vindicated, that justice wasn't served because of whatever reasons. But God's definition of justice is to make right that which is wrong. And when we look at the scriptures, we can define what is right. Jesus is our standard of righteousness. Jesus is the one who makes us right. He's the one who is our vindicator. In Psalms 57:2, it says, "I cried out to God Most High, who vindicates me." And the contemporary says, "I pray to you, my protector." God protects us against evil people. And evil people need to understand that they cannot fight against God. Anyone who sets themselves against God will end up receiving his vengeance. That's why we need to pray, continue to pray for the library people and that, because we need to love them even in spite of what they do wrong. But they probably don't understand. They need to read this Nahum because it explains God's wrath and judgment. There is nothing anyone can come up with that is not covered by the promises of protection in God's word. He has provided a shelter that is ours. So anytime anyone comes up against us, God has promises in his word that we can hang on to speak over our lives, that we're protected under the shelter of God. Psalm 61:3 says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." God himself is our place of safety. And I remember Pastor saying that that tower, we have to go up. We have to go up the tower. If we want to be protected and find that safety and refuge, we have to go up. And that means be with him and get that word in us. God is slow to anger because he is good. And I got this from Charles Spurgeon. God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. When mercy comes into the world, she drives winged steeds. The axles of her chariot wheels are glowing hot with speed. But when wrath comes, she walks with tardy footsteps. She is not in haste to slay. She is not swift to condemn. God's rod of mercy is ever in his hands outstretched. God's sword of justice is in its scabbard, not rusted in it. It can be easily withdrawn, but is held there by that hand that presses it back into its sheath, crying, "Sleep, O sword, sleep, for I have mercy upon sinners and will forgive their transgressions." God will not at once slay the man whose character is the vilest until he has first hewn him by the prophets. He will not hewn him by judgments. He will warn the sinner before he condemns him. He will send his prophets rising up early and late, giving him precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God does not, in grace, as in nature, sending lightning first and thunder afterward, but he sends the thunder of his law first and the lightning of his execution follows it. But best of all, when God threatens, how slow he is to sentence the criminal. When he has told them that he will punish unless they repent, how long a space he gives them in which to turn to himself. That's how patient God is. And we know that because we see a lot of evil and wicked and we think, when God, when? When are they going to get what they deserve? That's how we can feel sometimes, you know. But God, he knows them better than we do. So God is great in power. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, the power and the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." We can trust in his help, and but also fear his judgment, because he judges with power. So we should always have that righteous fear of God. He will not clear the guilty. He is not an unjust judge who lets the guilty go unpunished. Sin must be accounted for. Every sin will be paid for either in hell or at the cross. He performs miracles, signs and wonders, to save his people from destruction. And that's Exodus 14. He heals the afflicted. That's in Mark 1. And he offers salvation from death, John 3. A whirlwind and a storm represents the power and might of God. He has his way in them. And even though God is slow to anger and great in power, He won't acquit the wicked. His fury is poured out like fire. When the wicked resists God and reject him over and over, eventually his judgment will come. But those who love him and trust him see the goodness of God and find protection in him. Trust implies relationship. If you want to trust God, you have to have a meaningful relationship with him. You have to, because that's where your faith grows, your trust grows. It has to be developed, and that's your part in this. You have to make sure that you're doing your part so that the Holy Spirit can grow, because he's not just going to, just like a message. You know, I know Pastor, me, Jeannie, we spend time preparing for this. So the Holy Spirit's not just going to, unless he does it supernaturally, you know. So Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. God knows us and he knows when we are trusting in him. That's what Nahum said. The word knows in verse 7 means loving communion, having loving communion with our God or Jesus. It's fueled by our love for God. The greatest command in Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's in Matthew 22. God is good, a strength and strong hold in times of trouble. I know when trouble comes, it can be hard, but God is still good. He is the strength and stronghold to grab hold of. He intervenes in the storm because his nature is to be good, and he wants his goodness. Even in the midst of our storms, his goodness will shine through. And when you release praise and worship and focus on him, there's peace in the midst of that storm. And then in Nahum 1:9, in the Amplified, it says, what do you devise, and how mad is your attempt to plot against the Lord? He will make a full end of Nineveh. Affliction, which my people shall suffer from Assyria, shall not rise up the second time. God is a righteous judge. Sometimes God allows things to transpire in order for truth to come forth. And we're in the midst of it, but God is always there. It's there to draw people back to him, to awaken people who need to be woken up. But even in those times it may be hard for the children of God to go through, we can find that refuge and strength in him. And the enemy would love to try to rise up a second time and wreak havoc. But we have the promises and the word of God to know that we have the victory to overcome those attacks. So maybe you're afraid that your sickness will come back a second time. Torment will come back. Trauma will come back. The emotions or the mental issues of it. Whatever it may be, God says your suffering will not strike twice. Even when things may be falling apart around you, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your refuge. Jesus has shed his blood, and his blood is the drawing line separating us from our enemy. So when the enemy wants to come and try to strike you a second time, you remind him of the blood that separates you and him. And he has no right to cross over that bloodline. He's afraid of the blood. So that's what I had to share.
Excellent word.